Hello and welcome back to the Truth Restoration Bible Study Call. Thanks for being with us. We are talking about salvation, being saved by grace. We've had some neat commentary and comments, and we're going to continue on. You can get more information about our call at truthrestoration.com and find out the details of how to join us. Before the break, Jeff, you had a great point about repentance being an integral part of being saved by grace and salvation and that. And then also, there was a couple people that I believe were going to say something. One of those was you, Sean. And Sean, if you're there, what were you
going
to say? Yeah, you know, I'm glad you mentioned that. I was curious about that because when I was looking at the word there in Genesis, the verse that I read about Noah found grace in the eyes of God, it was Chen, and I always have a hard time. I'm like a whatever, but Chen, I call it Chen. It's spelled out C-H-E-N, so I don't have that that good Hebrew pronunciation and all that stuff. But anyway, but that's so yeah. I'm glad you mentioned that because I know that's the word that's used right there. And then, and like you said, I noticed too that in many cases it was even translated as favor, and in different ways. So no, that's interesting. It's interesting that that there are the two words, and but no, I'm glad you brought that out for sure. And I think there was somebody else that had a comment, or does somebody want to comment on what Sean had to say there, or anything else?
Yes, I have a comment. I'd like you to read Luke 23:39-43. I think that's the best description I can think of grace.
So Luke chapter 23.
That's correct.
And then verses.
Chapter 23.
Okay. And then you said verse.
39:43.
Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Did you want me to read one
anyway,
more?
Anyway, he wasn't baptized there, and he wasn't, and he hadn't gone down to overcome anything yet. But here he is in the kingdom. It's just a beautiful story that points out that at this time John the Baptist was baptizing, and Jesus had already been with in Israel healing people in almost every city. There was no way that this thief could have missed his name, and here he comes to him at the last second before he dies.
Yep. Now it seems that the difference kind of goes back to what Jeff said just a little bit ago and brought out this idea of repentance, that the one was almost haughty, and then the other one, you know, sees things differently, and he's kind of got this repentant attitude and says, man, what are you doing? And so it seems like it does. Would you say that's the case right there with this guy, that he's got a repentant attitude or heart?
Yes, I definitely do.
Yeah.
He sees righteousness in Christ.
Good deal.
Can I ask a question here?
Sure.
What's the significance of that for you, Paul? It seems like you're trying to drive a point, but, and I think I understand the point you're trying to drive, but I just want you to make it clear for everyone else. The point is that a lot of overcoming, we have to overcome, that's for sure. You can't read Revelation without understanding that we have to overcome. And once again, I'd like to point out that that's sanctification. But the fact that as when we come to Christ, he is faithful and just to live up to his word. And so we have to take him by his word by faith. And that's salvation. Those that think that they have to do some great thing to earn the kingdom of heaven won't earn it. But now we need to go to James. Where is it in James? Oh, James chapter 2, verses 14. I'll read it. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, them, depart in peace, be ye warned and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So, faith, when we have faith in Christ that he will save us, we also want to tell others of it, and we want to copy our Savior.
Yeah.
Is that what you wanted, Sean, or can you explain it in a better way?
I thought you were making a contrast between the point of salvation to the thief on the cross versus the commandments that Peter gave when he says that you must repent, you must be baptized in the authoritative name of Yeshua, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I thought you were making a contrast between, well, the thief, he was saved, but he didn't have to do these things.
And that's what I am. And the fact is that actually the Holy Spirit fell on him without baptism, and we know that with Cornelius, correct, in Acts? The Holy Spirit fell on him.
Well, no one's saying that it's a chronological event, although I've heard others say that, you know, that you have to do this before that, otherwise it doesn't happen. Anyway, that's. I just wanted to see if that was the point that you were trying to make, that you were making a stark contrast between the thief on the cross in regards to salvation and Peter's comment and commandment of repentance, baptism in Yeshua's name, and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you said affirmative, that that's exactly what you were getting to.
Yeah, well, what I wanted to point out is that baptism and works are not essential here. Faith in Christ is essential in this last second of this man's life. But if he would have came off that cross, I feel he would have been baptized, and I feel that he would have forsook his sins, repented.
Right. So not to be argumentative, I was just only pointing those things out because these are clearly doctrinal differences between people that believe in Yeshua or Jesus or, you know, however you want to say our Savior's name. These are stark differences in doctrine. Like you make an emphasis of the word essential, and you know that might pique something in someone. You know, if someone who's listening or you know on the proverbial panel. These are major differences in doctrine. So that's why I just point out the illustration because that's what I thought you were doing. So thank you.
Okay.
Thanks for clouding me into making it clear.
Okay. You know, in James, I think regarding the whole topic of being saved by grace and stuff, there's a couple other verses that's just right after what you read there in chapter 2 that I'll just read real quick. One of them is in verse 19. It says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." And so that's always, I know it's one that we all know, but it's a verse that obviously I think says a lot, and that it's not just belief, it's more than that. And so, and then kind of in the same line, verse 22 says, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works?" Speaking of Abraham, "and by works, faith was made perfect." And then in verse 24, it says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone," or faith only. And then it ends in verse 26, that chapter, with, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead." So it is. It's not just a belief. It's not just a faith that doesn't produce fruit, so to speak, or that doesn't cause action. It's like it's a grace that's empowering, that's his, you know, by his spirit and by his power, that is enabling for us to forsake sin, to walk in his ways, and to do his will. And so I think those are all pretty key verses as well. I'm glad you mentioned that, Paul, to go to James chapter 2 there. But I just had a couple other things, and if anybody has any last thoughts, now will be the time to get those in. But the only other thing that I was going to mention was that, you know, we're saved by grace, we're called to be holy and separate, set apart, a peculiar people. And it's just kind of, I think it's always an interesting thing to look at, like, this nation as an example, and basically the idea that, you know, we have more churches in this country, we have more ministries of various types and evangelism and throughout the world and stuff like that. I mean, some wonderful things in that respect, but we also lead the world in pornography, we lead the world in abortion, all kinds of hate crimes, and just a lot of horrible sins. And so it's like it's a unusual picture, and I think that it shouldn't be that way. And I think, I personally think that a lot of that is from kind of like that poster that I described earlier, that it's this idea that grace, you know, allows us to do whatever we want, that it's, you know, by grace we're saved, and then now we can pretty much, you know, we've kind of got our ticket, and we can pretty much live how we want, and, you know, that whole concept like that. And so anyway, I think that it's largely because, in general, most, I would say, and I don't want to, you know, categorize or whatever, but anyway, I think that it's probably true that in general, most believers in this country are kind of brought up and are taught in a certain way that kind of fits probably more so with the idea of, you know, kind of like the poster, not so much, you know, not as maybe explicit as that is spelled out like that, but generally speaking, that his commandments, you know, are not for us, at least the ones that are before Matthew, and that any, you know, laws or instruction that was given then doesn't really apply. And so we're kind of more, you know, it's just this kind of contrast between, you know, law and grace and instruction and grace. And I think when that gets kind of muddied, it just seems that it kind of causes people to go in the other direction and justify, you know, whatever. I think it's kind of a slippery slope going in that direction. I feel like it's something that has created a lot of cursing, so to speak, like you had mentioned earlier, Sean, as far as the blessings and the cursing. It's like it's those things are still there. It's just like these principles that exist, that God put in place. And, you know, what he says 5,000 years ago is still true today. Depending on how people live and what they do, then they either reap the blessing or reap the consequence. And so it kind of the blessing or the cursing that comes into effect. And so anyway, that's kind of my last thoughts on this topic. But any other thoughts or any last words that anybody wants to put in there?
Yeah, this is Jeff. I just had a couple of scriptures I wanted to share on that line of thought.
Perfect.
Way back in the first part of the Bible, in Exodus 19, it says this in verse 5 and 6. It says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And we see that idea all through Scripture, a special treasure, kingdom of priests, holy nation. We fast forward all the way into the new covenant. way from the beginning all the way to the end of God's heart and what he wants. He wants to have his children, the people who call him Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wants anyone who chooses to join with him and be part of his family, to be that set-apart, holy, righteous, clean people. And he wants a repentant people, and he wants people who are tuned in to his will. In my understanding, you know, if we can read the Bible in that light as a guidebook for our lives, to see, to discern, to seek and discern what his will is for us, and what he finds to be holy or unholy or clean or unclean or righteous or unrighteous, we'll find it. It's a promise, actually, that he will reward those who diligently seek him. And so, but I think to get a good understanding of this, you know, we need to read the whole counsel of Scripture. We need to understand from the very beginning, start right at the beginning, okay, what things please you, Father? What things displease you? And it's very clear. I think it's very clear what things are detestable to him and what things are abominable to him, what he likes and what he doesn't like, and what kind of people he wants to follow him and what that means and what that looks like. All the way, you know, he wants those chosen people, a royal priesthood, and we can see it all the way through into Peter and Titus and Revelation, and that's the people we want to be.
Absolutely. Absolutely. No, those are great verses, great thoughts. Thank you very much for putting those out there. I think that's exactly right. Well, super. Well, before we close, any last thoughts anybody else have, or just Okay, go for it. We're just about out of time, but yeah, go for it, Sean.
I'll try to make it quick. With the idea of grace and salvation, what we were talking about, this often comes up presented as an argument of grace opposing the laws of God, and we were just touching base on that in different form through Jeff's comment and I believe Paul's comment. So, you know, we are often used this idea in Christianity because of John 1:17 or Romans 6:14, where Paul and John seem to put grace in opposition to the law of God. And I just want to bring this point up because I don't really think that that's what we're talking about here, and I don't think that's what they were talking about, that the instructions of God or the instructions of righteousness were somehow opposing grace, and grace didn't exist prior to the manifestation of Jesus. So it's an ongoing argument, but I think it's an argument from position where man has dug his position and said, well, this is what it is, this is how I define it, so this is what it must always be.
Yeah. Yeah. No, very good. And I think, well, I'm sure that we'll be getting a little more into those things over the coming weeks for sure. Thanks for adding that, Sean. Well, to close it out, Jeff, would you be up for closing us out in prayer?
Sure thing.
All righty.
Heavenly Father, holy is your name. Thank you for this time that we get to spend together just reading your word and discussing these things and learning. And we just ask you to continue to show your favor and your grace and your mercy on us, because we desperately need it. We're so thankful for it. We love you. We love your word. Thank you for your spirit. May he guide us into all truth as we diligently seek you. And we thank you for your son and his sacrifice and his love for you and his love for us. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
Amen. All righty. Super. And then for anybody listening, again, if you'd like to participate, you can get the details at truthrestoration.com. You can contact us through the website, and we'd love to have you join us next week for the call. And if you had any questions that you wanted to voice on today's topic, then by all means, we'll start out next week with at least a few minutes to bring anything else out that you wanted to, that maybe there wasn't time for today. So anyway, thank you very much for those of you that are on the call with us today. And for those listening in, appreciate you sticking around with us for the conference call. And again, to get information on how to join us next time, visit truthrestoration.com. Hope you have an awesome day. We will see you next time.
You've been listening to the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. Thanks for listening. To join the conversation next week, visit our website at truthrestoration.com. Also, we would love to hear your feedback. Contact us at truthrestoration.com. Have a great day, and God bless you.